I was talking before it came on. Good morning, everybody. Thank God for the rain. Amen. Excuse me. I apologize. Let me get a drink. It's okay. There we go. Praise God. All right. I wanted to show you all my lock screen on my iPad this morning just to encourage you. Okay. Let's do it again. Yeah. You know, somebody asked me, do you think that's the only first grandbaby to ever be born? And it's like, well, it's the first one in my life. So, amen. Hey, we're going to continue this morning on, I almost jacked it up. So I'd be in trouble. Okay. But I didn't jack it up. Let me tell you this first off. I'm thankful for the Bible. I'm thankful for the Word of God. And Jesus said that his words are spirit and life. And as I've been, and I study the Bible all the time. I know many of you read the Bible and do devotions. And there's a pastor in Tulsa, Oklahoma named Willie George. And I have a lot of respect for him. And he has a great church in Tulsa. And I was listening to a podcast by him the other day. And he gave the name of a book that he had been reading. And he said that it had transformed his life. Well, I don't know about you, but when somebody says that, I want to know what that book is. So I immediately got online and got on Amazon, and I ordered it, and I got Kurt a copy, and I got me a copy, and I began to read it. Well, as I began to do that, the Holy Spirit really ministered to me about how the Bible's that book also. Probably the one book, I would say, if any one book had changed my life, it's the Bible. And I'm grateful for the Word of God. I'm grateful that we live in a country where I have access to a Bible, you have access to a Bible. And so be encouraged by that and read it more. Amen? All right, I'm going to start reading with Judges chapter 7. We're continuing on our story on Gideon, and I'm going to read several verses in this chapter. So I want you to just, you can follow along on the screen or in your own Bible and just listen to the story. Then Jerubbaal, that is Gideon, and all the people who were with him rose early and encamped beside the well of Herod, so that the camp of the Midianites was on the north side of them by the hill of Morah in the valley. And the Lord said to Gideon, "The people who are with you are too many for me to give the Midianites into their hands, lest Israel claim glory for itself against me, saying, 'My own hand has saved me.' Now, therefore, proclaim in the hearing of the people, saying, 'Whoever is fearful and afraid, let him turn and depart at once from Mount Gilead.' And 22,000 people returned, and 10,000 remained. But the Lord said to Gideon, 'The people are still too many. Bring them to the water, and I will test them for you there. Then it will be that of who I say to you, this one shall go with you, the same shall go with you, and of whoever I say, this one shall not go with you, the same shall not go.' So he brought the people down to the water. And the Lord said to Gideon, 'Everyone who laps from the water with his tongue as a dog laps, you shall set apart by himself. Likewise, everyone who gets down on his knees to drink, and the number of those who lapped, putting their hand to their mouth, was 300 men. But all the rest of the people got down on their knees to drink water. And the Lord said to Gideon, 'By the 300 men who lapped, I will save you and deliver the Midianites into your hand. Let all the other people go, every man to his place.' So the people took provision and their trumpets in their hand, and he sent away all the rest of Israel, every man to his tent, and retained those 300 men. Now the camp of Midian was below him in the valley. It happened on the same night that the Lord said to him, 'Arise, go down against the camp, for I have delivered it into your hand. But if you are afraid to go down to the camp with Purah your servant, and you shall hear what they say, and afterward your hand shall be strengthened to go down against the camp.' So he went with Purah his servant to the outposts of the armed men who were in the camp. Now when the Midianites and Amalekites, all the people of the east, were lying in the valley as numerous as locusts, and their camels were without number, as the sand by the seashore in multitude. And when Gideon had come, there was a man telling a dream to his companion. And he said, 'I had a dream. To my surprise, a loaf of barley bread tumbled into the camp of Midian. It came to a tent and struck it so that it fell and overturned, and the tent collapsed.' His companion answered and said, 'This is nothing else but the sword of Gideon, the son of Joaz, a man of Israel. Into his hand, God has delivered Midian and the whole camp.' And so it was, when Gideon heard the telling of the dream and its interpretation, he worshiped. he returned to the camp of Israel and said, "Arise, for the Lord has delivered the camp of Midian into your hand." He divided the 300 men into three companies. He put a trumpet in every man's hand with empty pitchers, like a tea pitcher made of clay, and torches into the pitchers. And he said to them, "Look at me and do likewise. Watch. And when I come to the edge of the camp, you shall do as I do. When I blow the trumpet, I and all who are with me, then you also blow the trumpets on every side of the camp and say, 'The sword of the Lord and of Gideon.'" So Gideon and the 300 men who were with him came to the outpost of the camp at the beginning of the middle watch, just as they had posted the watch. They blew the trumpets and broke the pitchers that were in their hands. Then the 300 companies blew the trumpets and broke the pitchers. They held the torches in their left hands and the trumpets in their right hand for blowing. And they cried, "The sword of the Lord and of Gideon." And every man stood in his place all around the camp, and the whole army ran and cried out and fled. When the 300 blew the trumpets, the Lord set every man's sword against his companion throughout the whole camp. I want to stop right there. This is probably the most famous part of this story. Israel has a 32,000 man army. And they're facing an army that has oppressed them for 7 years. And just to throw out a number, it says that there are so many of them, you can't count them. They're compared to sand. Imagine taking a jar of sand and trying to count the grains. So let's just say, for argument's sake, there are a million of them. There's a 32,000 man army facing a million man army. But as far as God is concerned, it's not impossible enough yet. So God tells Gideon, "Tell everybody who's afraid, if they want to, they can go home." 22,000 of them go home. Now it's 10,000 versus 1 million. But as far as God is concerned, it's still not impossible enough yet. Here's what he tells Gideon: "If I give them into your hands with 32,000 people, you'll think you did it. If I give them into your hands with 10,000 people, you'll think you did it." Now, God's not an egomaniac in the sense that he wants the credit. What he wants to do is come through for his children. Listen to me. God loves the impossible. God loves it when things in your life are impossible, and he loves it when you're willing to cry out to him. I've said it before, and I want to say it again. The humble get the help. God says 10,000 is still too many. Send them down to drink. So they go down, and one group of men drinks one way. One group of men drinks another way. The one that he chooses, there's 300. God says send everybody else home. They start with 32,000 men, and they send everybody home but 300 to face a million man army. And I'm just, now, Pastor, the Bible doesn't say million. Okay, it doesn't say million, but it says as many as sand of the sea. That's a big army. Now, here's what I want you to see. God wants to move in your impossible situation. That's the point of this entire story. I'm going to read to you out of Isaiah 57. Let me go there, Isaiah 57, and let me show you a clip of a point of a little story. Israel and Isaiah is facing another enemy. And because they're facing this enemy, here's what they decide to do. They decide to get oil, they decide to get perfume, and they decide to go to this enemy king and bribe him. And so instead of crying out to God, instead of saying, "God, we need your help," what they do is they decide, "We'll do this on our own, and we'll get some oil, and we'll get some perfume, and we'll go bribe this king." Listen to the story. "You went to the king with ointment and increased your perfume. You sent your messengers far off and even descended to Sheol," which is hell. "You are wearied in the length of your way, yet you did not say, 'There is no hope.' You have found the life of your hand or your arm. Therefore, you were not grieved." Listen, what in the world does that say, Pastor? God was waiting for them to say, "It's hopeless." But they would not do it. just like we won't do it. Instead, they got perfume and they got oil and they went to this enemy king and they tried to bribe him. And it says you were even willing to go into Sheol, which is hell. I'm amazed at how we'll put up with hell in our lives to compromise, to get people around us to like us, to even try to get the devil to like us. Listen, the devil's never going to like you. Amen. And he's never going to get off your life until you decide to get him off of your life with the power of Jesus Christ. God was waiting for them to say, it's hopeless. But they wouldn't. Here's what God tells Gideon. Gideon, send your army home. I am going to fight for you. God's asking each one of you to do the same thing this morning. God's asking you to send your army home and trust in him. Okay, Pastor, what in the world does that mean? Anything in your life you trust more than God is your army. Anything you put confidence in your life outside of God is your army. Listen, the Christian life is a walk of faith. What does that mean? That means every single day I trust God. But when you slowly move away from that and you don't trust God anymore, here's what happens to you. You become self-sufficient. Basically, you live a godless life. Now, I'm not saying you're godless. Listen, you can be a born-again Christian and live a godless life. What do you mean, Pastor? What I mean is you don't put your trust and confidence in God. You put your trust and your confidence in yourself. Okay, Pastor, how do I know if I'm self-sufficient or not? Here's a very simple way to tell. What does your prayer life look like? You see, if you start your day in prayer, and I'm not saying you got to get up at 5 a.m, but each and every day you're crying out to God. Men, you're crying out to God for your wives and your children and your grandchildren. You're crying out to God for your job and your family. Ladies, you're praying and crying out for your husband. I'm amazed at the married couples who do not pray for each other. And you're crying out to God for your wife and your children. I know you're not living a self-sufficient life. But when it's days in between your prayer time and you don't think about praying and you don't think about crying out to God very much, probably you're living a self-sufficient life. God told the children of Israel in Isaiah, I want you to tell me it's hopeless because I want to come through for you. He told Gideon, send your army home. Now, the time that I have left this morning, that's exactly what I want to stir in your heart. I want to identify what your army is, and then I want to encourage you to send it home. Let me talk to you about it. I know lots of Christians whose army is their education. Whether it's their bachelor's degree, their master's degree, their doctorate degree. Listen, I'm not against education. Thank God for education. My children are educated. My grandchildren will be educated. But listen, education is a terrible God. And you know it. But I know lots of people, that's what they put their trust in. I know people who put their trust and confidence in their family name. Now, Proverbs says a good name's better than gold. And there's nothing wrong with having a good name. You should want a good name. But listen, if that's your army, you're going to be in trouble. I know people who put their trust and their power in their jobs and careers. Now listen, when I was young, I never had a career. I just had a job. Right? What do you mean, Pastor? Well, I never made a lot of money. We just lived paycheck to paycheck, and we didn't put much confidence in our jobs. But the more educated you are, the better job you have, the more you're tempted to make that your army, the more tempted you are that your career is your army. All right, let's just talk about money. Okay. Now listen, that was never a problem in my life either. But, savings, retirement, all the things, when you think about money, now listen, you can love money and not have a dime. You say, oh, Pastor, I don't have any money. That's not my problem. No, you can love money and not have any. Listen, if your army is money, do you know what it produces in your life? Fear. Fear that I'm not going to have enough. Fear that we're not going to get by. Fear that we're not going to make it. What's your army? Now listen, let me ask you this question this morning. What do you do to get you through? What do you do to get you through in life? What do you do? Where do you turn to get yourself through on a daily basis? What do you do to get through? What's your army? Pastor, I'd love to come to your church, but your music's too loud. Pastor, I'd love to come to your church, but the lights give me a migraine. Now, I'm not picking on anybody, but here's what I know about those people. They're not desperate. They're not facing an impossible situation. Because here's what I want you to know. When you face an impossible situation, if you're like me, and I'm just talking about me, I'm not talking about you, nothing is going to keep me from the delivering power of God. So when I come into a church where Jesus is Lord and I think the music's too loud, that music isn't going to stop me from coming. Well, you know, the lights give me a headache. Well, they make sunglasses. And you can turn these on. Man, I can hear myself now. Man, I'm coming to church. I'm getting right on the front row. And I'm singing with all my heart. Did you hear me singing over there this morning? Man, Jesus, thank you for delivering me and helping me. Well, Pastor, I'd never look like that. Pastor, you look crazy. Well, I've always been accused of being crazy. Listen to me now. Here's the point. The point is, I'm not going to let anything keep me from what God has for me. Pastor, I'd come to your church, but there's somebody on the worship team I don't like. I've actually had people tell me that. Now, I don't know why they don't like Jason. I mean, it wasn't Jason. Pastor, I'd come to your church, but there's an elder that I don't like, so I can't come to your church. Now, I'm not picking on those people, but here's what I know. You see, they're not desperate. They must be doing okay. Because you see, when I discovered this message, now I got saved when I was 12 years old. But when I discovered this message, what message are you talking about, Pastor? That message that Jesus loves me and God's not mad at me and I'm the righteousness of God in Christ and I'm in right standing with God this morning and he's for me and not against me and he wants to bring me to a place of wholeness and deliverance. You see, when I discovered that message, I was fatherless. I'm an 18-year-old kid and my father's killed in an accident at his job. Now, my family, for all intents and purposes, died right along with him. Now, they didn't die physically, but our family died. What do you mean, Pastor? Well, we lost our Christmases. We lost our Thanksgivings. We had an empty seat at the table. We lost vacation. I had a good family growing up. I had a mom and dad that loved me, good Christian home, but it was yanked out from under me. When my father died, I was fatherless. I was on my own, and it was only up to me. You see, I got two non-negotiables in my life, two. Number one is the Lord Jesus Christ. Listen, I'm so grateful that you're here. I'm just so grateful. You make me feel so good being here. But listen, I'm not here for you. I'm here for Jesus. Now, and I hope you like me. But if you don't like me, I don't care. And if it bugs you that I raise my hands and sing to the top of my lungs, I'm sorry. But I'm here for Jesus. And I'm here to let him know how grateful I am and how thankful I am because he delivered me. That's my first non-negotiable. My second non-negotiable is my family. You see, I see people all the time that don't value family, and I just don't get it. And maybe you've never had it taken away from you, and that's why you don't value it. But you see, I had it, and then I had it stolen, okay? And I told God, God, I want a family. And I met Vicky Jo Fryer, and we got married, and we began to one step at a time build a family. And we wanted to have children, and we couldn't have children, and we didn't know if we were ever going to have children. And we showed up in church and cried out to God for children. And God has given me a family. Now, see, don't miss this. See, it was stolen from me, but God restored it back to me. Now I have two wonderful children, a wonderful daughter-in-law and son-in-law, a wonderful granddaughter, and more on the way. You see, I was desperate. Now, something else you need to know about me. When I showed up, I was sick. You see, when I was a kid, I was a severe asthmatic. I mean, I couldn't run across the street without starting to wheeze. I mean, I've been in and out of doctors' offices and hospitals my whole life growing up. I went to the doctor so much when I was a kid that when my mother would bring me in, we didn't even need an appointment. They moved me right to the front of the line and would take me right back because I was such a severe asthmatic. I've been in and out of the hospital my whole life growing up, and I've had pneumonia several times. I can drive you by the old Northwest Texas Hospital in Amarillo, Texas, the old one, and point to the room that I stayed many nights in because I was sick with asthma. I couldn't play athletics. I couldn't be involved in those things because I was sick. You see, I was desperate. Then I got married. Now, when I got married, I don't know about y'all, but I didn't know anything about marriage. I didn't know anything about how to be a husband. I didn't know anything how to be a father. You see, I couldn't call my dad on the phone because he's dead. And so I had to cry out to Jesus. Lord, show me how to be married. And listen to me, I can tell you, and I'm so grateful for you young adults that are here. You show up in this place, we'll help you. The Lord Jesus Christ will help you. And you can have the life you hope for and the life that you dream of. Listen, my parents weren't proud of me. Now, I don't mean this wrong. They were Christians, but they didn't understand my hunger for God. They didn't get it. To this day, they don't get it. They don't understand what happened to me. Now, they always knew I was crazy. But they were more comfortable with me with a Coors can in my hand than a Bible in my hand. They always were that way. I had to give them up. Now, I still love them, but I had to give them up. So, see, I need you to know that about me. Then the last thing I need you to know is we were broke. Now, I mean broke, broke. All right, we would cash a check for $10. $10! We'd buy $5 worth of gas. We did not have any money. I didn't have the right education. I wasn't from the right family. I didn't have a career. I had a job. Vicki and I both made minimum wage. Now, here's all I want you to see. I'm fatherless. I'm sick. I'm newly married with no experience, and I'm broke. So you see, the lights and the music didn't bother me, right? You know what's wrong with those people, right? Well, they're consumers. They're customers. Listen, I'm not a customer. I'm a son. And I'm in this place for one reason, because God, I need your help. God, it's hopeless without you. God tells Gideon, that's the very next thing. He says, Gideon, I'm going to deliver you. Let me read it to you out of Judges chapter 9, starting with Judges 7, verse 9. It happened the same night the Lord said to him, arise, go down to the camp. I have delivered them into your hand. Then he says, but if you're afraid, sneak down to the camp and hide in the bushes. So Gideon gets down and he hides in the bushes. And there's a campfire right over here. And the enemy soldiers are around the campfire, and he's listening. And one soldier says to another, I had this crazy dream. And I dreamed this big loaf of barley bread came into the camp and landed on the tent and destroyed it. And the other one says, well, that only... Now, these are heathens. These are heathens. He says, well, that only can mean one thing. God is going to deliver us into Gideon's hand. And I love what it says. It says, and Gideon worshiped. Now, what does that mean? Well, that means if there had been a moonwalk, he would have done it. Woo, baby, right? He didn't do this. Lord, I'm so thankful. No, he did this. He and Pura were like, and I couldn't be too loud because they're in the bushes, right? They're in the bushes hiding from the enemy. And when he heard that, he went, yes, 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 yes. That's what he did. He worshiped. He didn't sing a hymn. What if you showed up here on next Sunday and that's what you did? Just do it to scare Greg. When they start the first song, yes, yes, yes. He'd be like, they'd be looking at each other, wouldn't they? It says that he worshiped because he knew what? He knew God was going to give them into his hand. Now, let me tell you one quick thing about the bread. The barley bread was a bread for the common people. Jesus identified himself in the New Testament as the bread of life, did he not? So that loaf of bread represents the delivering hand of Jesus Christ. And Jesus says, I'm the bread of life. If anybody thirsts, come unto me and I'll give you water. Let me read you a verse out of Isaiah 55. Isaiah 55, 2 says, why do you spend money for what's not bread? And your wages for what does not satisfy. Now, can I just throw something out at you? Every person in this room is looking for satisfaction. Every single one of us are looking for it. And you're looking in the wrong places. Jesus said, why do you spend your money on what does not satisfy? Listen carefully to me and eat what is good. Let your soul delight itself in abundance. Incline your ear and come to me. Here in your soul will live, and I will make an everlasting covenant with you, the sure mercies of David. That barley loaf was Jesus. Jesus is saying right now this morning to us, come to me and I'll satisfy you. Come to me, I'll fulfill you. Come to me and I'll take care of your enemies. So here's the next thing they do. They take the 300 men, and they all get a clay pot, they all get a torch, and they all get a trumpet. And they line up around this huge army, 300 of them. Now remember, it's huge, huge, huge. And then he says, here's what we're going to do, guys. We're going to break our pitchers. We're going to hold up our flaming torches. And we're going to blow our trumpet. And then we're going to shout, sword of the Lord. Don't you think one of those soldiers probably thought, okay, and then what's going to happen? So much for the element of surprise, right? Right? We're all around the campfire and we're sharpening our swords. And I look up and these boys are blowing trumpets, holding up torches. Hey, y'all! That's not a very good military strategy, right? Then they're going to get up and all come up. And what are they going to do? Well, they're going to kill us is what they're going to do. Now, listen. God loves to come through for his people. God loves to come through for you. And they do just that. They break their pitcher. They hold up the torch. They blow the trumpet. And they shout the sword of the Lord in Gideon. And the army begins to attack each other. Listen, Gideon did not draw a sword. Now, later on, they kill people. But in that initial battle, they don't draw a sword. They don't draw a drop of blood because God fights for them. Listen to me. Listen to me, God wants to fight for you. Listen, I'm talking to somebody in here this morning. God wants to fight for you, but you won't let him because you're just content to do it yourself. And here's what he's asking you to do. Send your army home. Give it to me. Whatever you're trusting in, your job, your money, your education, your family name, whatever you're putting your trust in, send it home. Throw your hands in the air and say, God, without you, it's hopeless, and I will fight for you. This story is in here for a reason. I want to read you another verse. I want to go to Deuteronomy 28:7. Deuteronomy 28:7 says, the Lord will cause your enemies. Listen, newsflash, you have enemies. You have enemies. You have a force and a kingdom of darkness that's against you. The Lord will cause your enemies who rise against you to be defeated before your face. Let me read it to you again. Excuse me. The Lord will cause your enemies who rise against you to be defeated before your face. Then what's it say? They shall come out against you one way, and they'll flee before you seven. Do you know what the Midianite army did? They attacked themselves, and they begin to kill each other. God did the fighting for them. One of the reasons he did is because when they held up that torch and they blew that trumpet and they shouted the name of the Lord, that was a form of praise and worship. Listen, do you know why the devil hates praise and worship? Because it's a weapon. It's a tool that you use against the enemy. He does not want you to sing. He does not want you to lift your hands in the air. He does not want you to shout out to God because he knows what it does to him. When they shouted to God, God went to work in their behalf and delivered them. And it says right there in Deuteronomy, the enemy's going to come after you one way, and I'm going to disperse him seven ways. I'm going to confuse your enemy, and I'm going to move in your life, and I'm going to deliver you. What did I say? The humble get the help. The last thing I want you to see in this story is Gideon tells them to go seize the water holes, the water wells. Why does that matter, Pastor? Because the water well was their inheritance. Now, don't miss this. I know I've been preaching for a while. Don't miss this. Every one of you have an inheritance. Every one of you have a kingdom inheritance that belongs to you, and it's wholeness, fullness, the blessing, and the life of God. It belongs to you. It belongs to your children. It belongs to your grandchildren. But you've been plundered, and it's been stolen from you. And God is saying, I want to give you back your inheritance. I want to give back to you what the enemy stolen from you. The Bible says what the canker worm has eaten from you. When the enemy comes against you one way, I'm going to drive him out seven ways. And my heart is to restore you. My heart is to give you peace and love in your home, peace and love in your marriage, to give you grace and hope on your children, and to give grace and life on your grandchildren, and to bless you in your business, and to bless your job, and to make this city a place of life and grace. That's my heart. That's my plan. That's my purpose. And all I'm waiting for you to do is say, God, it's hopeless. You ever heard anybody say, oh, it's hopeless? Man, we ought to shout and dance. Oh, man, America's in trouble. It's hopeless. Oh, we're done for. You ought to shout because that's exactly where God wants us. so he can come through for your life. Are you with me? So he can come through for your life. And he wants to restore what the enemy's stolen from you. You see, my family was stolen from me. My father died. I'm a kid. And it's done. We're done. And God has restored it back to me. I was so sick, I couldn't do anything. God has restored it back to me. We didn't have any money for anything. God has blessed us and taken care of us. All I wanted was a family and a marriage and a home, and God's given it to us. All because we did one thing. God, I need your help. God, it's hopeless. Right? My wife would say, I don't know what's wrong with you. God, it's hopeless. Not because of her, because of me. Amen? God wants to restore you. Y'all stand up and let's pray. Father God, I thank you this morning for the story of Gideon and that it's our story. Father, I'm so grateful that I can look back on my life and see where you've restored me, you've delivered me, you've set me free, you've helped me. Father, as I look across this auditorium, I see countless examples of the very same thing. Lord, we're not afraid to say it's hopeless. We're not afraid to say we need your help. We're not afraid to say that we want to humble ourselves in your presence and watch you fight for us, watch you move in our lives. Father, we cry out to you this morning. Move on our families, our children, our grandchildren. Move on our jobs. Move on our businesses. Move on our communities. Father God, we cry out for your help. And just like you delivered Gideon, just like you took joy in delivering him, you take joy in delivering us. In Jesus' name I pray. And everybody said, amen. Amen. I love you. Y'all go and be blessed and have a great rest of your